Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
So Solomon here had dedicated the temple. And throughout the whole temple dedication process and all the festivities, the focus was where? The focus on who? It was on God. Yeah, this is God's house. These are God's people. This is God's occasion. Everything was focused on him. And that's the way it really should be. And in so doing, his aim was not only to keep his heart and mind directed, but also to keep the people's. Because they can be so caught up in the temple of God, they forget the God of the temple. I remember my pastor oftentimes telling us as preacher boys, you can get so caught up in the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work. Think about that for a moment. We can get so caught up in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. And so we're doing, and really not considering who it is we're doing it for. And so maybe we're so focused this way and so engaged here that we're not vertically engaged. And what Solomon has to do is make sure that he himself is earnestly committed to God. Because as goes the leadership, so goes the people. While all is going well for him and the nation at this point, things are going very well, right? He's coming right off of David's reign, and David had aligned a lot of the other countries under his subjection. There were those who were actually paying tribute, and there was a great expansion of the kingdom. And David had gathered a lot, amassed a lot of material for a building. He even helped to contract prior to this with Hiram up in Tyre. And that way some of the building materials were already secured. Solomon continues that. And what can happen if you have a lot of success? What tends to take place in your life if you have a lot of success? Pride. Yep. And that means pride is you're looking at more at yourself and your achievements and you forget who's allowed you to achieve and accomplish. What else can happen? Not only just pride, but complacency. Yeah, you get so caught up in all the high and the stability and the success of the success, you drop your guard. I think there have been many of a good, solid believer in Christ who ended up falling when they were at the height of success, because they have indeed kind of coasted. Maybe they don't need to pray so much. Maybe that's why the Lord allows trials to come, because he knows that when trials come, our prayer life is really going to be pretty solid, right? When difficulties come, he knows that our attention is going to be upon him, so should it be. Well, nobody can afford to coast along spiritually, or else we'll start drifting away from the one who provided all the success in the first place. And so from this portion of Solomon's life, let's consider the need to remain faithful even amid success, no matter how successful you are. Actually, you know something? Your spiritual character is not just revealed or determined by how you handle the trials and the troubles and tribulations of life, but your spiritual character is also demonstrated and displayed how you handle the successes in life. And in both cases, you should be consistently the same character. And you should be consistently dependent on the Lord. You should be consistently communing with the Lord, because the times of success or the times of trial, your prayer life should be pretty consistent. Time in the Word should be pretty consistent. The one thing that's going to prepare you for the trials is already being in the Word and being in prayer and walking with God. Because when a trial comes, That's a time when a lot of people want to get serious, although preventative spiritual maintenance and preparation is always good before the trial even comes. How many of you do over the winter? We're now coming out of the winter. You do certain preventative things so you can fight off colds. Anybody here do like a vitamin C regimen? Okay. Anybody here do anything like, say, for instance, quercetin or cold ease, zinc, orange juice? You do a lot of extra orange juice during this time. Chicken noodle soup. Yeah, a lot of chicken noodle soup. Good, 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 good. All these things because you want to prevent. You can hear probably in me, I have just a little something going on in my sinuses. And when you know it, I don't know who, what, all those different details, but I think it was Sunday night or Monday morning, anywhere. All of a sudden, I could tell something's coming on. And so I immediately go to our little cabinet where we have all kind of stuff. Coldies, grab one. And before that, I took two big, huge vitamin C's and a big glass of orange juice. And I'm trying to beat this thing and trying to get ahead of it. You know, the same thing is what we ought to do spiritually. Trials will come. Successes will come. But preparing yourself so that whatever comes, you're ready is a good thing. And Solomon is going to have the benefit of God reminding him of the need to be fully prepared. So let's take a look as we get into it. All right, so Solomon, here's a timely reminder from God. You remember, Solomon had just prayed. He had just given a dedication of the temple. And he had a lengthy prayer. A lot of conditions and a lot of this and that. And this prayer, was it public or private? It was public. In front of all the people. And how many people gathered for this temple dedication service? Lots, yeah. Lots. It was a big occasion. A lot of the Israelites were here. Actually, they were here for the feast. And then Solomon extended that another 7 days. So there was a lot of opportunity for these people to be there at the temple and with one another and to be hearing what Solomon is praying. Look at that first phrase in verse 1. It came to pass. Every time you see that, that's a time indicator. And how much time had passed from Solomon's starting to build the temple and then finishing the temple and all his house? Anybody take a guess? Well, let's look at this. How long did it take to build the temple? 7.5 years. Jump down to verse number 10. Who'd read verse number 10 for us? All right. Alex, thank you. Verse 10. All right. So you have almost a repeat. Just remember something about the Hebrew writings. There are times where you have a summary statement, and then you have the details, and then another summary statement and details. So what is saying in verse number 1 is probably very similar and almost identical to what's happening in verse number 10. So you're looking at a 20-year period of time. When did God first appear to Solomon? Yeah, 20 years ago. Solomon is like in the middle of his reign. How long did he rule and reign as king of Israel? 40 years. He could have been as young, as we said, 19, 20, 21, when he first became king. And that means God appeared to him, ask whatever you want. Remember that? In Gibeon, he went down there and on the high places, and that's where the tabernacle was at the time, and that's where he offered his offerings. And upon completion of that, God appeared unto him. And what did God ask, or what did God say to Solomon in this dream, in this vision? Yeah, ask what I shall give you. Now, a mark of character is by the answer that is given. He prefaces his answer by saying, you know, my father David, and I'm now going to be succeeding him, and I'm a young man. I don't know how to come in and go out. I am inexperienced and all this. And he says, just give me an understanding heart. I mean, if you were asked, well, ask whatever you want. Well, how many Lamborghinis can you drive? Or how many mansions can you live in? Or how much gold do you need? He says, give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom. And God does. He displays that. People come to Him. People are flocking to Him. The Queen of Sheba, we just read about that. She comes and all kind of things. And we have a whole bunch of different opportunities where Solomon is able to demonstrate his tremendous wisdom, his tremendous grace. And so look at verse number 4, or actually verse number 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. Why would God have to come to him a second time? What would be a reason for him to come and repeat something he said 20 years ago? Do you think Solomon would easily forget a dream in which God spoke to him specifically and God asked him, whatever you want, I'll give to you? And then he sees the answer and he's watching this answer from the Lord, this wisdom unfold in his life for 20 years? Think he'd forget that? Well, at this point, not yet. He didn't lose his way, but you're right. He will eventually. Could it be possible the Lord, out of his grace and his love, because does God know everything? Jump to chapter 11. We're in chapter 10. Chapter 9. Jump to chapter 11 for a moment. Oh, this is one of the saddest verses. Verse number 6. Who would read verse number 6 for us? Dawn, go ahead. Chapter 11, verse number 6. Yeah. This is written after, obviously, but Solomon doesn't know this. God does. Is it possible that God in his grace and his goodness comes to Solomon the second time to reiterate and repeat something? It's almost verbatim. It's almost verbatim. Because he comes and he appeared to him. And now, interesting what God does from the very beginning. In verse number 3, let's look at that again. Because in verse number 3, it says, and this is the great comfort also, the Lord said, I've heard your prayer. Now, Solomon had prayed. The temple has been dedicated. But time has elapsed. I heard your prayer. And I've hallowed this house. What does it mean to hallow the house? Hallowed. Set it apart. Sanctify. Consecrate. You know, the word here, hallowed, comes from the Hebrew word, which is also translated holy. Holy. And the verb stem carries with it, I have caused it, I have made it to be holy. And when you think about that, God's telling Solomon at this point that this particular place is consecrated, it is set apart for sacred use. You know, this temple was not some marketplace where they had buying and trading and selling. This temple was not some entertainment center with all kind of lights and smoke and all kind of wonderful things going on. This temple was not some warehouse in which things were stored and not a commercial building. Now, when I think about that, God hallowed this place. The Bible also talks about a temple. Where else does the Bible describe and how else does it describe the temple of God? New Testament. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. That is a pretty strong statement. There's no pussyfooting around there. There's no mincing of words. Very direct. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Incidentally, I've used this slide before, and I've shared this when this comes up. The word temple in this passage, the Greek word, it means the inner sanctum. It is the place called the Holy of Holies. It is the place where God's presence resides. It is the place where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place where God would meet his people. The high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer the blood for the whole nation. He says, that is like your body. Let that sink in for a moment. Because when you look at the temple, it was not an entertainment center. Now, I was thinking through in preparation as well that God's presence dwelt, quote unquote, I'll use that word, when it came to the people of Israel with the temple. But in the New Testament times, God dwells in individual believers. And since every individual believer is a part of the church, that means God's dwelling within his church, which if people are saved, they're a part of the church. If people are saved, they have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, people who are saved are a part of the church, and the whole church is having the Holy Spirit in them. How are we using this body to help this church to be hallowed, to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be pure? What went into that temple? Only holy things. That means what comes into this temple? Only holy things. The music I hear, the things I see, what comes into my ears? I don't want to hear any gossip. I don't want to listen to things that are going to tear down and grieve the Holy Spirit of God within me. And therefore, the temple of the Holy Spirit is very serious. He said, also, I've hallowed this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever. Whoa, forever? But wait a minute, the temple has been destroyed now. Where's God's name? God's temple, yeah, in us right now. But there's going to be a time when the tribulation comes, and I don't think it's too far away. There's going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And God's name, again, is going to be there. And God's people are going to worship there. Unfortunately, it's going to become the abomination of desolation by the Antichrist. And it'll be destroyed another time. And then there'll be a new temple built, and we'll go through the millennial kingdom. You see, God is very concerned, and God is very interested in being with his people, in the presence of his people, in having his people in his presence. One of the things that I remark is that I don't have to be in a church service to be in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of God wherever I am. This morning I'm sitting down in my chair and a cup of coffee in the right hand, my Bible's open, my prayer list is there, and God is right there. Happened to reading through Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. And the smoke of the temple filled. And the posts of the door moved. As the angelic host said, Kadosh, Kadosh. That's holy. Because here we were reminded, I have hallowed it. I have kadoshed it. I have made it holy. So the angelic host, holy, 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 is the Lord God of hosts. So this whole dedication service afterwards, he promises that my heart, or my eyes and my heart, shall be there perpetually. Interesting, when the first time about God hallowing and God putting his presence there, he didn't include this phrase, heart and eyes. The idea of heart and eyes, what would that mean? My eyes are there. My heart is there. What would that mean? Eyes would carry with it the idea of what? All right, seeing, all seeing. Heart, the idea of the central command center, the actual place where all thought and all emotions and every part of the will originates. God is using an anthropomorphism because he doesn't have an actual eye or two eyes. He doesn't actually have a heart. But he's trying to describe to the people in terms they'll understand that I'll be there with you. I will see you. And you know, the other beautiful thing is God started this all off by saying, I heard your prayer. Aren't you glad God's a prayer answering, prayer hearing God? Whew. All right. Verse number 5. He goes and says, if you will walk before me as David your father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, will keep my statute and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. By the way, this is not the first time that Solomon has been given this declaration. Again, pretty direct and pretty straightforward. God doesn't dance around the issue. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is prior to the appearance of the Lord in Gibeon. It's actually David, one of his last words. And he says to Solomon, now, quite interesting, his own father gave him this charge, and then his heavenly father gives him this charge in chapter 3. And one thing that's also interesting to see is if the if clauses. When you see an if clause, what does that kind of mean? It's a condition. Yeah. If you meet this condition, here's a requirement that is set forth. Here is a command that is issued. Here is an obligation that's upon you. Then, he says, if you walk before me in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments your father did, then I will lengthen thy days. Incidentally, lengthening his days doesn't mean he's going to give you 26 hours instead of 24. The idea is he is going to maximize the days and the hours that you have so that you're going to be abundantly fruitful, and in your wisdom you're going to be able to accomplish, because you're not a time waster. And because you're walking with God and you're dependent upon Him. By the way, in chapter 6, the word of the Lord came unto Solomon, saying, concerning this house which you are building. Now, by the way, that happens while the building process is taking place, which was in the fourth year of Solomon's rule and reign. So you have Solomon having the Lord appear to him in Gibeon. You have Solomon having the Lord address him at the building of the temple. And then at the end of his building projects, well, at the end of the initial building projects in the city of Jerusalem, God comes to him again. Aren't reminders good? You know, if you keep hearing in a sermon, or if you keep hearing from the Word of God, something that keeps on being repeated, you better take note. God's trying to tell you something. And it's a good thing to listen, because God loves you so much, He's going to help you to hear it. Story is told of a pastor who Sunday morning gets up and preaches his sermon and preaches his heart out. The people, amen, and the people go back home. The next Sunday, the pastor preaches. He preaches his heart out. The people say amen, and they go home. Third Sunday, come back, and the people are like, whoa. And then the fourth Sunday, finally somebody says, Pastor, I think you preached this already. And he said, yeah, this is my fourth Sunday preaching the exact same message. I want to make sure you get it. Repetition is a good thing. And God loves you so much, because you and I, in our human condition, we need to be reminded. Yeah. How many of you like being reminded by someone? Well, I won't go there. But there are times when reminders come, and it's like, yeah, I know. Your children like to be reminded? No, they don't. It's our human nature. But thankfully, God loves us so much, He cares about us, He's going to repeat things. And I think the Lord knew Solomon well enough. It was starting to be, like you had mentioned, he's starting to go astray. I mean, he had how many wives? 700. And how many concubines? 300. He had 1,000 in his harem. And how many of them were strict, true Jehovah worshipers? We were in chapter 11. I didn't read. Let me go back and I want to see in verse number 3. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. Solomon was a pushover. Oh, honey, please, it's just one little idol. Honey, it's not going to hurt, just one. Honey, I love you so much. Can we put the idol right here? This would be a great place on a nice pedestal. Oh, you won't let me? Solomon, you don't love me. I could just see how maybe that may have happened. But for the life of me, a man who has such wisdom, and a man here, now by the way, when you come down through this rest of the passage, you're now in chapter 9, let's go to verse number 6. Verses 6 and 7. Now instead of you, Solomon, guess what's going to happen if the nation, who'd read verses 6 and 7 for us? All right, Noel. Oof, yeah, that's pretty strong. You know, he had already said, you need to walk like your father David walked with me. And how was David characterized? A man after God's own heart. Boy, if there's some description that you and I would truly pursue and have on the epitaph on our gravestone, headstone, a man who was after God's own heart. A woman who was after God's own heart. Boy, may that characterize us. And he warns him, but I have to go back because it does say here in verse 4, if you walk before me like David did, integrity and uprightness, do according to all that I've commanded you, keep my statutes and my judgments. By the way, the idea of integrity, it has the idea of an undivided character, loyalty without hypocrisy, uprightness. We would get our word righteous from there. It means meeting God's standard. As I've commanded you in all my statutes and judgments. It's interesting because the word statutes and judgments, it carries with it a complete and comprehensive understanding of all that's in the law, moral, ceremonial, civil. This pairing together of statutes and judgment appears 57 times throughout the scriptures. You think God's making an emphasis? 17 times in Deuteronomy alone. Statutes and judgment, statutes and judgment. 16 times in Ezekiel. Yeah. In Deuteronomy, he says it as a warning. In Ezekiel, he's telling them to recover because they've been engaged in idolatry and apostasy. How well are you doing with God's statutes and judgments? Do you know them? Do you desire to know them? Now, obviously, we don't live under the days of the law. But boy, we have a lot more than they did. We have so much more scripture. I pray and trust that we maximize the scripture availability so that we guard ourselves from becoming a spiritual casualty. The Bible says, and even as we were praying, the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know when you look the hungriest or you look the tastiest to the devil? When you don't have much of the Word of God in you. You look really tasty. When there's not much prayer going on, not much communion with God. The statutes and the judgments aren't quite being met. I pray and trust that I look terribly untasty to the devil. If he'd look at me and he gets up to me, oh man, you stink. Yeah, thank you. That's a good kind of stink. It's a heavenly aroma, which is odious to the devil. Continuing on, he says, I'm going to establish my throne with you forever. It's an interesting thought because he did tell David, David's reign. This happened, by the way, in that middle to late part of David's reign. And he promised him, 2 Samuel chapter 7, twice, three times. Verse 13, I've established the throne of your kingdom forever. Verse 16, shall establish forever. And then one more time, establish forever. God's making emphasis. But you know what? There's a condition upon this. You got to walk with me. Obey me. Why? Listen, catch this for a moment. Because you're my people. This is my temple. This is my land. And this is the testimony. You're in this land. You worship at this temple. And you are my people. Because you're to be a distinct people. You're to show forth everything that I am. So how God is should be the way that people live. And he says, if you do not, then this temple, this great ornate temple which you have built, and all the time, all the 7.5 years, and all the gold and all the silver, it's going to be carried away. It's going to be destroyed. You know what that identifies? Because in this culture, in this time, your temple, where your God resided, was kind of a treasure house, plus it showed the predominance of the God in the region. And so what it would do, if you forsake God, he's going to take his hands off, and this temple where his dwelling is, he's going to allow it to be desecrated, he's going to allow it to be destroyed to show, you're going to serve idols? Then I'm backing out. Now, he doesn't say that in a, please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. But God says, as long as you and I, you uphold your end, I'll uphold mine. God will always do his part. And God doesn't share his glory with any. That's why he is so particular when it comes to idolatry. He says it in the Ten Commandments. He warns the children of Israel when they go into the promised land. You're going to come into a whole bunch of people who are idolatrous. Don't go among them. Don't marry in with them. Don't learn their ways. Because then you'll start worshiping their gods. And you start worshiping their gods, your human nature and your sin nature is going to gravitate towards that, and you're going to forsake me. Even though you saw me part the Red Sea, even though you heard the thunderings onto Mount Sinai, even though you saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, even though you've been fed with manna in the wilderness, how could you forsake all that and choose idols? Wow. Well, they did. He said, if you turn, it's a very emphatic. While turning, you do turn. God's way or Satan's way. Caution. You know, you and I have the same warning. Because what's written here for Solomon is written for us as well. When you get down even further and you look in verse number 8, let's go back to verse number 8. Who'd read verse 8 one more time? All right, Mary. Yeah. Why has Jehovah forsaken his people? Why has Jehovah allowed his, if he's such a great and strong God, was this allowed to happen? Well, the answer comes in verse 9. Verse 9, who'd read that for us? Who's there? All right, Rosemary. Yeah. He said, you'll be a proverb and a byword. What does that mean? You're going to be a proverb and a byword. Yeah. You will be the brunt of jokes. You will become just a statement of derision and scorn that are used by your enemies. I thought you guys were so powerful, so strong. You know what also goes to show? You and I are a tremendous reflection of the great God and His glory that we serve. You hear of scandals in the news of pastors or religious leaders, college professors, all kind of other religious individuals, and it brings a great shame to the name of Christ. They're looking at the fact that the temple would be destroyed. The temple would be demolished. Not yet. Okay, no, he's giving the warning kind of if this happens. Yeah, he's looking ahead and saying, if you disobey, if you turn, if you choose idolatry, then here's what's going to happen. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's a tremendous forewarning for God, okay? How many of you have ever come upon, say you're driving down the road, you get into a construction zone, and you see the sign, fines doubled in construction zone, right? But everybody's buzzing through. And then you come to a sign that says, observed by camera. And you see a little stick with a camera. People start slowing down. One person hits the brake lights and you hit them and you're looking around, where's the policeman? Warning signs and warning lights can be very helpful. But then there's some people who get so used to warning signs, doesn't mean anything anymore. How many of you ever see signs, radar enforced, all right? And you see lines on the road, you see everything else, but there's never a policeman there. People just, phew. Some people get so numb to warnings because they forget the seriousness and the danger that's there. All it takes is for one time, zoom, and lights. That warning is there for a reason. Giving you a caution of danger and consequences. I would pray and trust from this lesson. I know we aren't going to get through it tonight. I thought we would just really spend a lot of time on these first points. So a couple of takeaways tonight. If I can ask you a couple of questions. Number one, how seriously do you heed God's warnings when He tells you exactly what will happen if you disobey? Number two, how often do you need to be retold something to protect yourself against stepping into something which can be dangerous and catastrophic? And then number three, do you consider that your life, your obedience and disobedience doesn't just affect you? It affects others around you. And then number four, when it comes to your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, how is it being used? Is it being consecrated to God? What you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, where you go with your feet, what you do with your hands, what you take in. Yeah. One last thing. Does this motivate you to stay loyal to God and committed to God? Because somebody's watching. Well, God's always watching. but so are other people. Little eyes, if you're a parent, children watching. If you're an aunt or uncle, nieces and nephews watch. If you're in school, classmates watch. If you're in a family, family members watch. I pray and trust that we take seriously what God is saying in His warnings, and we are motivated unto true righteousness and keeping His statutes and His judgments and walking with Him so we can enjoy the blessings of God rather than forfeiting the favor of God. Any last thoughts before we pray? Any final comments or thoughts? I think the first one is specifically Solomon individually, and the second group is to Solomon in respect to all that is going to happen after him. Because when it comes to you, your children, your descendants, because this temple, it's not just going to stand through your reign, but it's also going to stand perpetually. So therefore, it's incumbent upon you right now, but it's also incumbent upon you and your descendants hereafter. I would think so. I think it carries with it future ramifications. Make sense? Okay. Anybody else? Well, you're going to see from next week and the week after. Yeah. You'll see Solomon still is building. He's reinforcing cities. He's reinforcing the city of Jerusalem. Well, specifically because David wanted to do it, and God said, no, you're not, but your son Solomon will. So that took the forefront when it came to Solomon's building projects and actually his attention, really. But now when that's done, well, he builds houses for himself. He builds the huge stables for his horses. He's building the house for Pharaoh's daughter, his wife. And then he goes to the reinforcing certain cities, and he has a store city here and a fortress there. And he's doing all kind of. Then he's sending ships halfway across the known world, and they're bringing back all kinds of gold. So he's still going to be adventurous and entrepreneurial, and he's still active. Make sense? Initially. Yeah. Yeah. Well, just remember the time frame. I mean, God came to him at the very beginning of his reign. God came to him at the beginning of the temple building, and God comes to him at the end of the building projects. So God's reminding him and trying to keep him accountable and trying to keep him focused. Yeah, he would be accountable to the priests and even to those around him. That would be some, but Solomon in his wisdom, I mean, how could you compete with that, right? Which probably was partly why he started the fracture in his own walk. Yeah. By the way, wherefore to him that thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to look into your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the reminders that you put into your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're very direct and you tell us exactly the if, the then, the conditions and the consequences. I thank you as well, Lord, that you remind us and keep repeating things. Oh, Lord, that we be open and receptive. We be teachable and correctable. We be faithful and consistent. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording,
Let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.